Now, this morning, my friends, we get to drink deeply from God's grace-filled words that bring hope to our hearts, and it brings assurance to our souls. So with that, I would invite you to grab your copy of God's word and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we're going to look at verses 6 through 21 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 140. It'll start on 140 and it will resolve on 141. It's Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 21. Now, with the Spirit's help, we are going to open our ears. We are going to direct our hearts to hear this word for us from the Lord, that it will shape us and transform us and move us to love God more and to walk in forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation and redemption with one another in this church. So hear now the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am Yahweh, your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that all your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. May the Holy Spirit transform our hearts at the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, out of the mouth of lions and the clutches of death, you have delivered your people. We thank you for displaying your strength, your power, and your compassionate heart as you saw us in our slavery to sin, and you delivered us from the strongholds of Satan and death. We thank you for giving us your word by restoring wisdom to our hearts and granting words of hope to a desperate people. Lord, Holy Spirit, bless us this morning with your presence and enable us to have the mind of Christ. Lord Jesus, continue to stay with us. Show us your faithfulness and equip us to love you and to love each other all the more. I ask and pray all these things in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So a while back, before moving to these beautiful mountains of Western North Carolina, we lived in a very different kind of place, me and my family. It was a much more urban area, and it lacked natural beauty that we get to see around us every day just driving to the grocery store. Not to mention, our house was in earshot of a major, what I would call freeway, and you guys would call interstate. It was right in our backyard, and we could hear every car, every truck, everything that took place. But even in those sprawling urban settings, there was plenty of opportunity to have these tight-knit communities. Those tight-knit communities where, you know, news travels faster by word of mouth than it does even on the internet sometimes in those types of communities. And some of the news you hear is good, and some of the news you hear is not so good. Well, I remember one day I was talking to a neighbor, and in this bigger urban setting, and he began telling me about some news that was taking place within our city. And I'll tell you what he said, and you can decide if what he said was good news or what he said was bad news. So the story began with absolute shock. My neighbor told me that just on the other side of the freeway that was in within 1,000 feet of our backyard where our kids played together, that his wife witnessed this masked man slice open another man's chest with a razor sharp blade. And then this man with the mask, he took this knife that he had and he grabbed this man's heart out of his chest. And he began slicing ventricles and veins and flesh away until finally this masked man was completely satisfied with what he had done and he stopped. Now, it turns out that this building that all of this took place in was actually across the street from my house, and it was a building known as Lexington Medical Center. It was a hospital where all of this took place, and the masked man was a cardiologist who was doing open heart surgery on a patient there that was in desperate need of help. And my neighbor, his wife, that watched this whole thing take place, she was a surgical nurse, so she had a front close eye view of what was taking place in this room. Now, obviously, that story was not very fair to tell in that way. And what was taking place here was we were missing crucial context. And when we talk about surgery of a loved one or somebody, we don't talk first about the grotesque part and the masked part. There are major things missing because our cultural norms, we talk about the results of what happened, not the procedure of what took place necessarily. Now, the things I highlighted, there are different aspects of the story and that we're not used to hearing. And so when anything like this is being communicated, we operate on cultural norms of communication. The way that we think and talk and hear and listen is actually something that our culture has adopted within ourselves. Now, it's especially important to know that our biases and our perspectives need to be checked when we're going to other cultures, when we're understanding other places, because if we impose the way that we ought or the way that we listen onto other cultures, then it is going to bias us and it is going to make us draw incorrect conclusions unless we realize, oh, hey, this is not the normal way that people would communicate in my culture. This is especially true when it comes to reading a document that's 3,500 years old as we consider and think about the Ten Commandments. Now, my prayer for us this morning, church, is that we would first understand these Ten Commandments in their original context. So we're not taking our bias and our perspective and putting it onto the Ten Commandments and saying, this is what they're for and this is what they ought to do. What we're doing is we're going to them and we're going into their context to understand what is this document actually doing. And the second thing I want us to see is how good God is in the Ten Commandments. I want us to see that as we read the Ten Commandments, the heart of Yahweh is being revealed to us and what we see is good. And then even as we read the Ten Commandments, as we've already done, we see them as a document of hope and not one of oppression that is just meant to make us feel bad, but it actually preaches the gospel to us as we read these Ten Commandments. And so if we were to sum all that up, what we're going to do this morning, I want us to get that these words are words of hope that are delivered to a rescued people, and that is us this morning. So first, let's jump into it. I want us to recognize that these words are given to us in a specific, redemptive, and historical rescue context. Look with me at verse 6, and it says this: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, this verse is the preface to the Ten Commandments that the Lord wrote himself on tablets of stone. Yahweh, what he does is he wants the Israelites to recognize the fact that before abiding in these Ten Commandments, that grace actually precedes law for believers. Do you get that? Grace is delivered before law is given. That's what God wants us to see in verse 6. To embrace this covenant of love and to walk in covenant fidelity is all of God's grace, and it is not of our own grit. You are not saved because you're that good. You're saved because God is that good. And so verse 6, it makes this truth obvious to us. The writer of the Ten Commandments, as you see in verse 6, he identifies himself. You'll see in your Bibles it says Lord there in all caps, and that word in Hebrew is the Hebrew name Yahweh, the name that we keep talking about. It means I am that I am. That's what Lord in all caps means, and essentially what it's communicating, when God tells us his name, he's saying that he is the eternally existing one. He is the one that was never created. He was the one that is never going to end. He is always being, and in and of himself, he is absolutely perfect and is not dependent upon anything or anyone. Now, verse 6 continues as we see that it's Yahweh that reiterates to the Old Testament church that he is what in the text? What's next after that? It says that the Lord is their God. This means that Yahweh, this personal spirit, is their God, that he is their creator. He is their sustainer. He is the one that has authority to determine what a wise life and what a foolish life look like. Essentially, there's only one person in all of creation that can put the title of God on their business card and actually have it make sense because of who this God is. Now, verse 6 is very short, as you can see, but it is packed with redemptive history. It continues on that God has brought them out of the land of Egypt. The context here is important. Remember, context is king. It's like real estate. What's the most important thing? Location, location, location. You can say the same thing for the Bible, that context, context, context is incredibly important because the context here has God bringing the people out of Egypt. And Egypt at that time was the world superpower. This was the stronghold that detained the Lord's people. There was no way that they could get out of this. If Israel was to remain in the land of Egypt, they would have lost their identity. If Israel was to stay there, they would have lost their relationship with God, and they ultimately would have lost their lives had they stayed in Egypt. Here, Egyptian captivity is this symbol. It stood as a symbol of death and the ultimate superpower that Israel could never, ever escape from in their own power. Yet verse 6 tells us that this is until the Lord God, Yahweh, brings them out of this land, out of this superpower of death. And in that very last part of verse 6, it says that Yahweh, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, he also brought them out of the house of slavery. Slavery is one of the most wicked and one of the most destructive actions that a human heart can arouse within itself, and it is one of the most grotesque things that one human being could do to another one. In fact, in Exodus 20 condemns slavery. It says, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone that is found in his possession shall be put to death." That means if you steal a person and then you sell them to another person, the person that stole this man or this woman or this child and the one who received them, everyone will be put to death. And in fact, Paul says in the New Testament that the man stealer, if he does not repent and reconcile with God and with his fellow brother, that he is going to receive as a slave owner, the wrath of God will be incurred upon him and it will be poured out on his head. Verse 6, it's short. Look how short verse 6 is, but it's something that we could so easily skim over. It's something that we could just superficially understand and be like, yeah, you know what, I kind of get it. But then if we don't stop and slow down and really understand the context that the Ten Commandments are being given in, we will miss the point of this word. That the Ten Commandments are words of hope that are delivered to a rescued people. And they're not words to be followed in order to earn our salvation, but they are words that are given to those who've already been saved and rescued. Verse 6, it sets the stage for us to trust in Yahweh, the one true and living God. Verse 6, it sets the stage for us to be seen as rescued people from the superpower of death, and that God has redeemed us from the household of slavery, and he has killed those slave owners who held on to his people. Essentially, verse 6 is small. It's this bite-sized verse that is packed with the entire message of the gospel in that one little verse. The gospel is meaning that ultimate rescue plan with which Yahweh rescues his people for his sake and for their sake and his glory. Beloved, the gospel message found in verse 6, it makes the Ten Commandments relevant for us today. It's easy to say that these are words of oppression and I will not listen to them. It's easy to say that these are words that are outdated and they don't make sense. It's easy to say that there's no way I could even keep these things, so what's the bother in doing it? What the Ten Commandments do is they allow us to see the precious heart of God, because the law itself reveals the heart of the lawgiver. They are words of hope to former slaves. They are words of life to those who were trapped in the country of death, who had no chance of surviving whatsoever. It is God himself that has rescued us from this superpower. And so, just like Israel in the desert, we too get to receive these Ten Commandments as words of hope, as these delivered and as these rescued people. Now, this is only made possible because of the Father's plan, because of the Son's action, and because of the Spirit's benefit in applying these realities to us. You see, and this is the Westminster Shorter Catechism put in everyday language, because of the gospel, the Ten Commandments make sense to us because we are justified as an act of God's free grace, where he pardons all of our sins. And he accepts us as righteous in his sight because of what Jesus has done with his perfect life. He's now accounted that to us. We receive this gospel truth by grace through faith. Faith is that gift that God has given to us. It is the instrument by which we can hold on to this salvation, and now it is true for us. In this Jesus, he launched the perfect rescue plan to deliver us, to deliver you and me from this household of slavery. He purchased us by forgiving us our debts on the cross. He died in our place as a substitute. And additionally, this rescue plan was accomplished through Jesus rising from the dead as the ultimate defeat of death's super grip on humanity. Now, Jesus rising from the dead is not some cool parlor trick where it's like, oh, check this out, you guys. What he's doing is saying, I am killing death in this moment. Though you will experience it for a moment, you will only experience death for a moment, because life is yours for eternity because Jesus rose from the dead. When the Lord sees you, church, when the Lord sees you, individual, fill in your name right now, when he sees you as perfectly forgiven. When the Lord looks at you, he looks at you as perfectly righteous. He looks at you as the one that he came to earth for, to deliver from eternal death. He didn't come generally for a bunch of people. He came specifically for you. And even in that, he has enabled us as children of God who no longer need to bow the knee to our slave master of sin, but we get to walk in the freedom that he has given to us because he has ransacked the slave owner's house and he has brought us out in pure freedom and life. All of that, everything I just said, is anticipated in that short single sentence that's found in verse 6. And it's all accomplished by Jesus and realized in the New Testament as Christ comes into this world. This little verse is this gospel morsel which enables us to recognize the importance of discerning and reading and studying and memorizing these Ten Commandments, these 10 words of hope. It's in these words that God gave us the pattern to live in freedom. It's after he took us out of being slaves in this house, he says, this is how you walk as free men and women. As we get these words, we get to see what new life looks like. Because we were trapped before. We've been trained by our sin, and that corruption is going away. And as the Lord gives us these words of hope and life, we get to see what it looks like to be a true human being once again, because we have been so smashed down by sin and death. In these words, God gives us life, and he shows us his heart as he reveals to us the hope that is delivered in these words. The Lord is showing us that what rescued people live like, this is in conformity to his grace, that it is going to be good for us. Because the lawgiver is good who rescued us. The life giver, the one who defeated death, is wonderful and worthy to be praised. He's showing us how to shed our default heart postures of slavery to sin and into pride of rebelling against him. And he is leading us into words of hope that have been delivered to us as a rescued people. Now, with our remaining time, I want to give you a sip from the fire hydrant of grace, just to show you that we have only scratched the surface of how deep and how powerful and how lovely and how hopeful these words are to rescued saints. These are words of hope that have been written by the very finger of God for those who are in despair and those who are trapped in sin. Jesus says, listen to these words again, because I have rescued you. You have a new identity and you have a new name in me. You're not trapped. Come back is what he's telling us. These words reveal the heart of God. God is not just some distant character that we've thought up. But Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself and rescued us, says, commune with me. There's nothing more important in this entire world than for you to know me. There's nothing more beautiful and special and hopeful than to sit at my feet and to hear me just goo and awe all over you, because I love you so much. So with that, what we're going to do is I'm going to speed through the Ten Commandments, and I am expecting you to not get hardly anything I'm about to say, but the point of what I'm going to do is for you to feel overwhelmed by the goodness of the Ten Commandments. I want you to feel overwhelmed by the revelation of God himself to our hearts as we go through these. And if you want my sermon notes, I can print them out for you, or I can email them to you, and you can go through it more slowly if you like. But what's going to happen over the next remaining couple of chapters, or actually 21 chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses is going to expound these Ten Commandments. He's going to preach them and say, here's what the principle is, here's the word, and now I'm going to show you what that looks like in real life as we get deeper into his laws. And so here we go, the Ten Commandments. I'm going to do two quick points per commandment. The first one, I'm going to show you something about God. The second one, I'm going to show you that these words are hopeful and they are good and they're worth clinging to. So sit back, enjoy, be overwhelmed at just this little taste of how good God's grace is as it flows from these words. Number one, You shall have no other gods before me. Here, God is telling people that he alone is supreme over all other gods, all other hopes and passions and idols and sin and superpowers that this world has to offer. God is unique. He is uniquely God. And the hope here is that he is uniquely yours. For us in this pilgrimage through life is that through Jesus, we have access to this unique, one and true and loving and rescuing God. Number two, God tells us, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I am Yahweh, your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Friends, this Lord is alive. He is active. He loves you. This God, Yahweh, is exclusive, and we don't need to add anything to him, and we don't need to take anything away from him in order to engage in true worship and deep communion. This breeds hope in our hearts, knowing that God has made himself known and he has enabled us to engage in true worship, and that we don't need to make a God in our image, but rather he has given us the grace and the ability to understand what it means to be made in his image. That is the hope. Number three, it says that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Friends, this reveals that our God is holy. He is totally other. He is transcendent. He is completely set apart. You are creation. He is creator. He is ase. You are not. And this creator of creation, this eternal gap that is between the both of us, he has spoken to you. He has shared his name with you. He has rescued you. He has condescended and knelt down to pick us up out of death and the slavery to sin to say, I am with you. In this, he has spoken to us, and we are to think about him. We are to interact with him in reverence. We are to understand him in complete and total and holy awe, never making his name commonplace, because it's not. As a hope to us, God has enabled us to call upon him for salvation, that we can use his name in repentance, that we can use his name in worship, that we can call on his name when we mourn and when we cry, and we can use his name in evangelism to tell other people there is life and there is rescue from slavery for you in the name of Yahweh who makes it so. This name is never to be used as common because it is so good. Number four, it reveals that the heart of God to us is the giver of Sabbath. To put it another way, he is the God of rest that delivers his people from the work of trying to save themselves. The hope that comes from these words is that you are a rescued people because this is a God of Sabbath who has established this since the very creation itself. May we cling to the fact that we don't need to rescue ourselves, nor can we rescue ourselves, but that we are able to actually stop, that we are actually able to slow down, that we are actually able to receive the benefits of God and his work in a passive way, that we can sit and enjoy God in this Sabbath rest. And the hustle and the bustle of life, it distracts us from resting in God. To be honest with you guys, I struggle with this more than anything. And I need us as a church, I need you to remind me, church, to rest in God because of the hustle and bustle. And as we share these truths with each other, we are able to remind one another of how good God is and how hopeful these words are. I got to say that to you all because I have a captive audience and a microphone. It's important that you all share these things with each other. Where do I struggle and where can I point you to hope yourself? The fifth word, the Lord tells us that we are to honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you. In the wisdom of the Lord, to order the world, he has revealed to us something about his love by giving us families. We get to see the intimacy in the communion of God and us, and God and the Father and the Son through families. Now, many of our families are different. Some of us have had great mothers and fathers. Others of us have not had great mothers and fathers. And if you've had a rough family, the gospel has equipped you to be a bright light in the life of slavery and death of your own family, that you're able to invite your family into this good new family. And that is the way that we are able to honor our mothers and our fathers who don't seem like they deserve respect or dignity. We actually share with them the gospel and we sacrifice ourselves for their sake at times. Now there's wisdom to that. That's not saying give everybody the key to your house and it's good to go. But there is a fact that we have the gospel and that we are a part of God's family. We're able to honor our mother and our fathers in that. You shall not murder. Number six, God cares for you. He loves you. He has breathed the very breath of life into you. And to destroy any person that Yahweh loves is against his command and his law. It does not matter if it's a person at the end of their life. It does not matter if it is a baby in the womb. It does not matter if they are healthy or they are sick or they are disabled or they are strong or they are rich or they are poor. All of life is worth preserving, is what the sixth commandment is telling us. Friends, the hope that comes from this revelation shows that your status in this world is not based on how others treat you, and it's not based on how you feel. The Lord has designed you particularly with eternal value and incredible worth that you don't even understand, but in his sight, you are worth preserving and flourishing over. We are to look at each other through those very same eyes. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Marriage is this beautiful analogy for the world to see how much Jesus loves his church and how devoted the church can be to her Jesus. As we are in union with each other in our marriages, it's actually a picture of how much Jesus loves the church. Now raise your hand if your marriage is perfect. That's what I thought. None of us. Oh, thanks, Debbie. There you go. I'll just call that out. Debbie and Scott. Be like Debbie and Scott and Jesus in the church, everybody. There you go. Yeah, that's coming. That is coming. Number nine's coming. Bearing false witness. Communion between us and the Lord is this picture of a perfect union that is coming together in this life, and it gives us something to anticipate. The most perfect and intimate and beautiful marriage in this world does not hold a candle to how much beauty and hope and love will be between Jesus and his church in the new heavens and new earth. This gives us hope. It gives us motivation to cultivate our own marriages and our own relationships because they reflect something that's even greater than us. It reflects something outside of us to say that it is better that we get to be with Jesus. Number eight, it says that you shall not steal. You don't have to steal because this text that the Lord has given to us saying that he is going to provide and supply your daily bread. And when your life is over, you will be able to eat that bread of eternal life. Every day, Jesus will provide for you. And if it so happens that this is the day that you go to see him because of various reasons, eternally, this points to the fact that we don't have to steal or lie or cheat in order to get into heaven because Jesus has supplied everything that we need. That's what number eight's telling us. And a hope for us shows that contentment in Christ It goes beyond anything that we could ever steal or anything that we could ever attain from someone or from something. Jesus is the true fulfillment of our deepest needs. That's the hope of number 8. Number 9 has to do with lying. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This commandment reveals that God is truthful. He does not mislead us. He is forthright. He is who he is. This means that we too can experience truth and that we can lead other people into truth. Truth is not some merely subjective feeling that we come up with. Truth is tangible. Truth is something that we can sink our teeth into. Now, truth means that we can understand that we have ignorance and that we don't know all things. But the truth of the fact is, in our hope, we know that God is true, that he is not misleading us, that we have the hope to share that truth with other people. Finally, number 10. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The sin of coveting is wanting something that only God can give to you. That's what coveting is. That means that God, in and of himself, is sufficient, and he's the most desirable person and thing that you could ever want in this life. And the beautiful thing about this is that he's shared himself with you. That's what God has done. He has shared himself in such a way that you don't need to want. That though you walk through that valley of the shadow of death, though you're up on the peak of having the greatest day of your life, Jesus has supplied your greatest need, and that is himself. This means, as a word of hope then, that those who have these covetous desires, when they rise up within us, when those things are being felt, God has given us a way to ask the question, what am I wanting from God that I'm not getting? And so even as we are coveting, even in that temptation, let that point you back to God and say, what do I want from God, and how has he supplied that for me to attain and to commune in? My friends, I cannot overemphasize to you how deep and how rich these wonderful implications are for the Ten Commandments as they are being applied to our lives. As we walk in covenant fidelity to God, all because of his gospel. Remember tiny little verse 6? It makes the Ten Commandments not a giant rule book that you have to beat your head against. But the gospel, verse 6, says that the Ten Commandments are to be enjoyed. And they're meant to show you what life in Christ, wholeness of life, looks like even as we are here on this earth. There have been thousands of books and thousands of articles about God's goodness and his holiness and his greatness as it's found in the Ten Commandments. So if you're now, as a Christian, wherever you are in your journey, if you're now just beginning to understand how wonderful these words are, I would encourage you to keep going. There is so much gold to be found as you meditate on these words. You will receive this blessing from heaven as you order your life according to them, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And of course, if these words are too familiar to you, if you've been sitting in these chairs since you were a little baby like Mabel back there, if you've been here for your entire life and these words have lost their weight in your life and they've become dull, then I hope this morning that you are able to recognize, no matter how much you've studied them, no matter how much you've looked into them in the original languages or heard sermons on them or whatever, you have only just bumped into the iceberg of the beauty and the grace that is found in these words. My friends, learn these words. Meditate on them. Let your lives reflect how God has called us to love him and to love each other. May they be wisdom that informs our mouths. May they lead us into deeper communion with him and with other people. And in so doing, we will grow in our affections to love God. We will be filled with this fresh hope every day every day, no matter when it's hard or when it's good, that we will be filled with this fresh hope, and we will be understanding this forever, that these words of hope that have been delivered to us, a rescued people, will nourish us, they will feed us, and they will guide us until we get to see Jesus face to face. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for these 10 words. I thank you that you have not just left us and let us be, but you've spoken to us. You've revealed yourself to us. You've condescended. You've shown us what it looks like to be true humans. Lord, though we struggle in our corruption, even now, I do ask that you would lead us into repentance where we fail, that we would be able to recognize these counterfeit promises and to let them go and to run back to you and to cling to the storehouses of heaven that you've delivered to your people. Jesus, transform us, renew us, reconcile us, and make us all the more like you as we use these words to do it. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.